their hands on my head and wanted to know if I'd preach and preach the word, and that's what I've been doing from that day to this. And I'm thankful for the privilege that God's given me of doing it. How about debating? So much discussion today, pro and con for debating. The Apostle Paul, in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, debated at one place for 2 years and 6 months. How would you like to engage in that? And at least 4 or 5 other times, every time you find the word disputing, following that, Paul was having a debate. He didn't wait for an invitation to go to the synagogue. He went there. Or to Mars Hill. Or any other place where he thought the Word of God needed to be presented. You could find Paul there. And I like to imitate that kind of business. And I'm glad to engage with my brother, Brother Bonner, in this discussion. And let us do the discussing, as Brother Brooks has already stated. And we won't have any trouble. There'll be a good spirit here. And whatever he says to me, I'll accept and laugh and enjoy it. And he'll do the same thing with me. And we'll say hard things against each other. Why? Well, there's a controversy here. And when you deal with the Word of God, there's hard things said in the Word of God. But let us do the debating. Don't have any little debates on the side. That causes friction. Just study it and see what you can get out of it and profit thereby. In the book of Isaiah, Old Testament, chapter 40, is where I want to start tonight. 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Two men that I wish to talk about that started the Baptist Church. 40th chapter of Isaiah, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Then you find a statement over in the book of Malachi, last one. And there's a statement relative to this same great man. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. John the Baptist was selected by the Almighty God to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Prepare the material for Jesus Christ. Jesus had a work to do when he came here. He came to seek and to save. And his plan of seeking and saving is to use human beings to do the job for him. And John the Baptist was given the opportunity of making the preparation of that material for his use. He's one of the outstanding men. Well, what do you think about John? Go to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, he that is least or later in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus Christ said there was no other man in existence greater than John the Baptist. And people that will make fun of John the Baptist and try to lowrate him are going against the God of heaven and the Son in one of the closest one to their hearts. John the Baptist. Of them that are born of women, there's none risen greater than John the Baptist. He was greater than Moses. Why? Moses dealt with the law. He was greater than the prophets. He was greater than all, no matter who they are. If they were born of a woman, John the Baptist was greater. That's the way that God Almighty thought, or what God Almighty thought of John. Now, I'd like for you to notice in the book of Matthew, the first chapter. Go back with me to the first chapter. And I'd like to read all of this, but time forbids. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was private to put her away privately, willing to put her away. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Two men. Jesus was first. John the Baptist was second in the point of time. In the point of birth in this earth, John was first and Jesus was second. But he came for a specific purpose, to prepare people that Jesus would use in his ministry to accomplish his desire in reaching the world. Two men. Well, John the Baptist didn't work very long, just 6 months. I'd certainly hate to think my services didn't last any longer than that, wouldn't you? But 6 months is all it took. And do you know why? He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was able to look at a congregation and know their status before God. Upon one occasion, the Pharisees and scribes came to him, and the book says a great multitude of them. You know how many is in a multitude? When he fed the great crowd, he said a multitude is 5,000 men beside women and children. Jesus had large congregations, and so did John, all the way through their entire ministry. And over 5,000 men that came, and he said, you generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet, worthy for repentance. Think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I'm able to raise up seed unto Abraham out of these stones. John demanded fruit before he would immerse a person. How can you produce fruit? John 15 tells us you've got to be in the vine to produce fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Go over to Galatians chapter 5, and he tells us what the fruits of the Spirit are. And John requested and demanded those things before he would immerse a person. Well, if you produce fruit, you've got to be in the vine. And that request was made before a person was immersed. Okay. Thanks be unto God for what took place. Now, what did John preach? Turn to the third chapter, and we'll read, we'll find his text. In those days came John the Baptist. By the way, that is in the name case, the nominative case. It's used 15 times in the New Testament. I've had people say to me that John the Baptist, that was his last name. Well, that's silly. And the Holy Spirit had more sense than that. He said John the Baptist. He was the one who had it written. God said John the Baptist. Why did he say the Baptist? He was the only Baptist in existence at that time. But he was sent to prepare Baptists in this world. Amen. If a Methodist baptizes a person, they call them Methodist. If a Catholic baptizes people, they call them Catholic. Well, John baptized every charter member that was in the Lord's church during his personal ministry. No exceptions. That was a requirement. Well, what is a church? A church is a group of saved, baptized individuals. Now, what did he say? Repent. Ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, repentance don't mean just to change your mind and walk over to this pulpit and go back the other way. Repentance takes a whole lot more than that. A godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation that needeth not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I'm aware of the fact that that's contrary to your teaching as an opponent. Don't require a lot of sorrow on account of their sins. Well, the Lord used an illustration I'd like to use. In the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, he said, the people of Nineveh shall rise in judgment and shall condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. What did those people in the city of Nineveh do? The king of that city made a law. And he required people to fast, not to eat, not to drink, do nothing but to call upon God and get down in sackcloth and ashes. And the book says they cried mightily unto God, and God heard their cries. Beloved, that's a good illustration of what repentance is. If we as individuals are not sorry for our sins, and it doesn't affect us emotionally, something is wrong. Because every time the Holy Spirit deals with a person and he looks at himself as God sees him, and then he hates himself, glorifies himself, and like Paul said, I'm the chiefest sinner on earth. Well, what he did, he classified himself as such. But let me tell you something. It takes repentance, and that means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of plan, and a change of outlook in the world. That's what repentance is religiously. Okay. Can you think of another case? I remember a lady one time that came in where a supper was prepared. And that lady was so troubled about herself that she was crying very much. And she bowed at the feet of the Lord and washed his feet with her tears and dried them with the hairs of her head. That's a good example of repentance. And what did the Lord say? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Not will be when she's baptized or if she holds out faithful to the end. But her sins are forgiven, present tense. Now, Jesus either told the truth about it or he told a lie, one of the two. And the good book tells me there's three things that God can't do, and one of them is lie. So he said to that woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. Well, thy faith that saved thee, go in peace, is the 50th verse. Let me give you another one. During the days of Paul and Silas, they were in jail, suffered, put in bars, put it behind bars, shackled, unable to do anything, backstripe, suffered much. But at midnight, they were praising and singing, glorifying God, and God Almighty sent an earthquake and opened the prison house. And the prisoners all were freed. By the way, that's the first time that we ever knew about a jailbreak when nobody left, not wanting to leave. And the jailer, the warden, came in and fell down before those two men and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Let me tell you something. He had a case of repentance. Do you know what? He had already pulled his sword and desired to take his own life rather than have to be executed for the fact that his prisoners had gotten away. And what was said? He'd already repented. You got to have repentance first before you can believe. And then Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Jesus Christ, in his first text, taking up the work following John the Baptist, yonder in Galilee, said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And repentance is always before belief in the Scriptures. Well, you say, "Preacher, you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Well, the devils believe that. It takes more than that. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the kind of devil belief. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It goes beyond just believing he's the Son of God. Something else involved. Sorry for your sins. Give you an example of salvation. In the 116th Psalm, David got under conviction, troubled about himself. He said, "The sorrows of death compassed me. The pangs of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul from mine eyes from tears and my feet from falling." And you know what in the 10th verse it says? "I believed, therefore have I spoken." Beloved, that repentance has got to come first before you can trust in Jesus Christ. And I mean a repentance that touches your life. A repentance that touches your heart. Repentance that touches your attitude. A repentance that touches your plans for the future. Turn completely. That's what repentance is. Repent and believe in the Lord. Okay, now those are the two men that prepared the material for Jesus Christ. Well, when John preached to them and they repented of their sins, he baptized them. And those that produced fruit, as he requested first, by the way, I can prove by my good friend here that they were saved then. They repented, they believed, they were baptized, and he says they're saved. That's 3 years before Pentecost. Amen. I can say it, you can't. Okay. Save people before baptism. Well, that'll give you another one. He baptized all of the apostles. The apostles were saved under the preaching of John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptized them, rather. And Jesus took those that John baptized. When he was on the hilltop, he called unto his disciples, and they came unto him. And of the disciples, he chose 12, whom he named apostles. And he ordained them and sent them forth to preach. All the baptism that the apostles ever had came from John the Baptist. They weren't rebaptized on the day of Pentecost. They never did receive any other baptism in water except that. By the way, what does it take to be saved? Repent, be baptized, saved. My good brother will use the scripture continually. Be baptized into the body. How do you get into the church? Not in the congregation. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which is called out. The assembly. You may be dipped in the water in the creek out under 5 miles, but you may have to come in a horseback or a car or something else to get in the church. The assembly is not there. The assembly is not in the baptistry. The assembly, you baptized in the baptistry, then come out of the baptistry, go in the room, change your clothes, and then walk into the church. The church is the assembly. This idea that when you're baptized, you're put into a great, big, universal, invisible congregation. Well, nothing like that's taught in the Scriptures. A church is an assembly of baptized believers for the work of the Lord. Okay. Now then, let me lay some other foundations down. Number one. Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. By the way, what is the gospel? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. How that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures for our sins. That's the definition of the gospel. Incidentally, in our preparation, I went through every book in the New Testament and copied every word, every place where the gospel is preached and gospel is stated. Not one time is baptism associated with the gospel as a definition. Not once. Okay. Beginning of the gospel of the Son of God. That's 3 years before Pentecost. Mark 1. Acts 10:37. When Peter was called upon to go to the home of Cornelius and preach unto them, here's the word that he said. 37. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Where did Peter say that it started? Yonder in Galilee. Then in Acts 1:21 and 22, on the day of Pentecost, the request for one to fill the place of Judas Iscariot that by transgression had fallen from his office, they selected one, and the Holy Spirit placed his approval upon that one. And the request was, one that's beginning from the baptism of John, under that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. You know, the good book says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Beloved, Jesus placed in the church the 12 apostles on the mountaintop in Luke 6:13-14, Mark 3:13-14, and he could not have placed something in something that didn't exist. You couldn't place a chair in this auditorium unless the auditorium existed first. Neither could God place in the church the gift of the apostleship unless the church existed. But he placed in the church first apostles. That's the first gift. And they're placed in the church according to the order. At the close of his ministry here on earth, he commanded that same church that I'm talking about right here to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in Luke 24:46-47, he said that remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning in Jerusalem, to all nations. The first time that the gospel was opened up to the nations was on the day of Pentecost. Not the beginning of the church, but the beginning of the preaching of repentance to all nations started on the day of Pentecost. Every man heard in his own language wherein he was born, as the Scriptures teach us in Acts 2. In John 1:40-46, Jesus came along and collected all that John had led to salvation and immersed. And you'll find out in the studies that there are literally multiplied thousands of them. And the Lord said to that group that was called out, incidentally, how'd they get to the first church? They were out there in the lake. And Jesus called them, and they rowed up to the bank and got out and came over there, and he had the assembly, the first assembly. They weren't an assembly out there in the lake, but when they got to where Jesus was, he assembled them. And he went from that place all the way down and collected those that John had immersed and led to salvation, and then he immersed, John had preached rather, and they were saved. He led and baptized them. Jesus collected them. All right, let's go to chart number 2. Now, I've already given you the scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:28. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps of government, and government versities of tongues, and so on. Then call your attention to the next fact. John prepares them, Matthew 3:2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm giving him the scriptures for those things. Then in Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the people, the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, now Jesus was the head and founder of this group. He was the one that directed the activity. And he took command immediately. In 1 Corinthians 3, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Church is not built upon Peter. Church wasn't built upon the apostles. The church was built upon Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Incidentally, in the book of Matthew, he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's in the 3rd chapter. Turn over with me to the 5th chapter of Matthew. In the 3rd chapter, he tells us something that's very well known. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now in the 5th chapter, and beginning with the 1st verse, and seeing the multitudes. By the way, that word is okloi. Comes from the Greek word oklos. Oklos is a multitude. If the O word singular is 5,000, the word in the plural would be a minimum of 10,000. Thank you. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. By the way, that word disciples is in the plural. And it's found 290-some times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's an assembly where two or three are gathered together. And he said that the apostles were to follow him, and he'd make them fishers of men. They followed him day and night. There was over 200 public assemblies with the Lord, his apostles, and his disciples during the time he was here on earth. In person. I copied every scripture where it's found. And time and again, about 60 or 70 of those, it says multitude or multitudes or great multitudes. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ had a tremendous crowd following him all during his ministry, from the beginning unto the end. He didn't lack for people. Talk about the crowds that followed Billy Graham. Those that followed Christ will equal anything that he's ever had. Jesus Christ was the greatest man on earth to attract people. And he had a peculiar way of doing it. He prepared them, he provided for them their needs all the way along. One man came to him and said, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. The Lord says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't have a place to sleep, but he slept out in the open. Or he slept with some of the members, some of the friends. But Jesus Christ kept going from one place to the other in an assembly and in a gathering. And here he laid down his foundation. What did he say in the very first thing? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, beyond the kingdom's nigh, now then it is. Now the kingdom is the very first beatitude. All you got to do is read it, look at it. You know, Clinton's having a whole lot of hard trouble with that is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, at first the kingdom was nigh, now then it is. When he said to that crowd that he's teaching his disciples and the great multitude, blessed are they what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of God. Thank you.